Good afternoon. Today's passage comes from the letter of Colossians, chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. This is word of God. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also will be revealed with him in glory. Let me pray once more quickly. Father, Lord, anything that is good and precious and wonderful that will happen, that may happen, and will happen as we turn to your word, as we meditate on your word, Lord, is all from you. So we pray, we ask for your help, we turn to you. We ask you that you be gracious to us, that you would, in your great mercy, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would fill our minds with your truth and lift our hearts through your Spirit to yourself, Father, that we may see things that you want us to see, and that we may understand and experience what it means to be in your presence and under your rule and your care in your presence, Lord. So we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, last week, I said that we're going to finish up this sermon series by focusing on the last part of the sermon series, which has to do with what we call the consummation of the kingdom of God. When Jesus came the first time, he came and he inaugurated, he started and it laid the foundation for our forgiveness and acceptance by God by dying on the cross, and started to bring people into his kingdom as his people start to recognize that God is their Creator King, and it is right and it is good for us to submit to him under his kingship. So people started to come into the kingdom primarily by experiencing God's presence and his forgiveness and given his promises, and start to lead a life of submission, of trust, of love and obedience, and hoping for the fulfillment of God's promise of one day that God is going to complete. He's going to actually establish the kingdom of God when God will consummate his kingdom on earth when Jesus returns. And we also said that I also reminded us that the kingdom of God is nothing other than the very place and existence that God originally intended us to have, in which God himself, with his great power and wisdom and great love, that he himself, he takes care of us. So that, as John talks about in Revelations, that God himself will dwell among us and we'll be his people, and he will wipe away every tear, that there will be no more death, no more sadness, no more pain. So what I like to do this afternoon is that I just want to dig a little deeper from several passages and meditate on how good, how wonderful this kingdom of God will be. Because when we summarize what Bible teaches about the kingdom of God, I believe this is how I would put it. The kingdom of God is where we're going to find the most profound and mind-blowing joy, pleasure, and happiness, precisely because God, with his power and his love and his wisdom, is able to take care of us and love us as we were meant to be loved in his great mercy and grace. Put it another way, the kingdom of God is where all of our deepest and best dreams and desires and longings are fulfilled in the best possible way, even better than what we could even imagine. So I believe there are three things that I want to point out from a number of passages, that kingdom of God, the joy and happiness in the kingdom of God is incomparable, and it is incredibly lavish, and then thirdly, it is unfathomable. So first, let me start out by pointing us to Ephesians 1, verse 3. So here, this is what Paul says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So here is a one verse that teaches that when God forgives us and he accepts us back into his kingdom, I mean, he could have done that by just forgiving us and letting us enter into his kingdom and keep us as his slaves, his servants, his lowly creatures, because that's what we are. But what Paul says here is that what we see here is that God goes far over and beyond what he could do, certainly far beyond what he has to do. We would be happy just to be servants in the kingdom of God, but what Paul says is that he blesses God, he praises God. Why? Because he says God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. When God's going to bless us here, what he says is that in the kingdom of God, he doesn't give us some blessings, some of the wonderful things that he could give us. He doesn't just give some, but he gives us all of the blessings, every spiritual blessing. Now, the word spiritual, it doesn't mean that the blessings are going to be ethereal, invisible, and it's substantial. That's not what it means here. It means that it is spiritual in the sense that it is going to be pure, good, and eternal. That it will not fade, deteriorate, or be corrupted. That's what it means to be pure, spiritual. So every spiritual blessing. And in the heavenly places is referring to not somewhere out there, but it's referring to the presence of God. So in the kingdom of God, when we finally enter into the presence of God in its fullness in Christ, God, we are going to experience that. Now, same sentiment, same idea is expressed in Romans 8:32. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? So what Paul, the logic Paul is pointing out is that when God has given us the most precious thing, the most important thing, which is his son, sending his son to the cross, doesn't it make sense that God will have no problem giving us everything else to us, all things with him? So here, again, God's intention towards us in the kingdom of God is revealed. God is not just going to merely forgive us and rescue us from the eternal torment in hell. I mean, that would be wonderful enough, right? But no, what God has planned for those of us who are in Christ is that God's going to give us every spiritual gifts. He's going to give every good gifts along with Christ to his people. And in the same chapter, Romans 8:18, Paul says that this gift, I'll just read it. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Those of us who's been studying 2 Corinthians on Fridays, we just went through an unbelievable list of the suffering that Paul went through. Not just physical suffering, but mental and emotional suffering. So here's Paul, who is very familiar with what it means to suffer in this present world. What he says is that these sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. What God has in store for us is so great, so amazing, that most horrific and terrifying pain and suffering of this world, if you were to compare that to what we're going to get, what Paul is saying is, you can't compare it. You can't even bring it up. And this is how our human nature works, right? We are willing to suffer if we know that the benefit of suffering, whatever suffering that we're going to suffer, is going to bring about some benefit that is so much greater that it will make whatever suffering that you may suffer non-issue, right? You know, if you were to say, Pastor John, don't do this for real, but just an illustration. Can I slap you for some, if there's someone that I really love who's dying of terminal disease, if there is a way where you can be slapped and then this person that you love will be healed of this terminal disease, I would say, yes, slap me 10 times. Why? Because what I'm going to get is so great so that whatever little temporal pain that I'm going to experience is not even comparable. We would gladly do it. And that's what God is saying. And that's what Paul is saying, or God is saying through Paul. Same idea in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says, our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now, in both of these verses, the word glory is used. The word glory can be used to mean many things. Probably the word glory is used most of the time in the Bible to refer to the glory of God. How His goodness and His excellencies and the brilliance and whatever wonderful abilities and beauty and truth that God has, that's God's glory. But here, in these two verses, the word glory is being used to mean the blessing that God has for us. He's using the same word glory to mean that, because it's going to be so glorious. Because at the heart of what God is going to give to us is God's presence. God is going to reveal and bless us. He's going to let us enjoy His glory. So this is a very wonderful word to say what we have look forward to in eternity in the kingdom of God is the glory that God is going to reveal to us and give to us. And let us, in certain ways, let us share this in His glory, in His presence. So this glory or this blessing that God has for us is incomparable. You cannot compare with any pain or suffering in this world or any riches or treasures in this world. It's incomparable. Secondly, it's unfathomable. Ephesians 3:8, it says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." This glory, this riches, this blessings that God has for us is unfathomable. You cannot fathom. You cannot, you know, if a number is so great, you could name it, but you cannot mentally fathom what, you know, it's just a word to you. It's just a number to you, but you cannot actually grasp how big, how great something is. That's what it means, something to be unfathomable. So what Paul says is that he is called to preach this unfathomable riches of Christ that God has for those who would come and entrust their lives to Christ. He's called to preach to the Gentiles, non-Jews. So I really get excited about this notion that what the blessings that God has for us is unfathomable. We cannot truly grasp. We cannot truly comprehend. We cannot. It's inconceivable for us right now because it's so amazing. Because I like this because, you know, some of us, we get quickly bored with the idea of eternal heaven. Why? Because what we're imagining is that, okay, heaven is going to be like right now, but just the good things, but same old things. And we have all experienced something good thing. Like, you know, I would eat something and then, wow, this is really good. And I'll buy a ton of it. And then I'm eating it. And then what happens? I get sick of it, right? So we think heaven will be dull and boring eventually because we think it's the same thing, same old stuff in this world, just more of it. And that's, I believe Bible teaches that's not what it's going to be. It is something more, it's something we cannot imagine or fathom in this side of heaven because it's going to be so much more. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. "However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit." See, here, quoting the prophet Isaiah, what Paul is saying here is that the thing that God has prepared for God's people, those who love him, are the things that no human eyes have seen, no human ear has heard, no human mind has conceived. It is so much greater and amazing. It is literally out of this world, unfathomable. And the third thing is what I already pointed out by reading Ephesians 1:3 and Romans 8:32, that this blessing is unbelievably lavish and generous and kind, that he's going to go far over and beyond what he could give us, what we deserve to be received, but he's going to lavish us with the very best and every gift that he has. So, in summary of my first point, that what God has for his people is unbelievably generous, is incomparable to anything that we have in this world, and it's unfathomable. We can't, right now, we cannot conceive. Our imagination lacks, is lacking, so that we cannot fully appreciate what God has for us. And all these things that we just talked about will be given to us when? When Christ returns and establishes his kingdom, when the kingdom is consummated. So our passage that we read in the beginning, Colossians 3, 1 through 4. So we're not going to talk about verses 1 through 3 today, but I just want to focus on verse 4. It says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. When Christ is revealed, when he appears, when he returns, that is when we are going to receive this glory, so that we ourselves will be revealed in Christ, with Christ, in glory. So, if we were to try to explain to people or explain to ourselves what Christianity is really about, is this. Christianity climaxes or peaks or reaches its full goodness, if you will, when Christ returns. Until then, we are given the evidence and we are shown reality that God is real and his promises are true through the Holy Spirit and the power of his word, right? But the 99.99% of the substance of the blessing is not given until Christ returns. So what we are called to do in this life is prepare ourselves by continuing to trusting and obeying and waiting, so that when, after having faithfully waited for God and prepared us for this consummation of the kingdom, when the consummation comes, that's when everything comes together for us. That's when we will receive and experience all these unfathomable joy and glory. So let me then talk about, since this is what Bible teaches, what should be our response? I picked out four passages that points to four responses that we should have to these this biblical teaching. Number one, Philippians 3:20. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what Bible claims, right? This is what Bible teaches. When Jesus comes, you're going to be elevated. Your existence, your life is going to be elevated to unbelievable joy and happiness and glory, right? So since we claim to be believers, we believe this word of God, the first response that I want to point out is that then the natural thing for us to do is eagerly wait for a Savior. We should eagerly wait for Jesus' return. This is normal, healthy, rational response from a believer, right? This makes sense rationally, right? Okay. Now, I say this because a lot of people who claims to be believers, or they are believers, but they're young and immature believers, this is very hard, right? We find ourselves, yes, this is, I see that this is what the Bible says, I understand, I get it, but we don't see ourselves eagerly waiting for the kingdom of God, Jesus returning, right? And then I'm going to talk about that, why that is so, and what can we do about it. But here, I just want to point out, it makes rational sense, perfect sense, that we should eagerly wait. Hebrews 11:16, another response we ought to have is verse 16. It says, instead, they, that is the people of faith, believers, were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So here, these believers that chapter 11 of Hebrews mentioned, these believers, what they were doing is that they were longing, they were desiring for a better country, a heavenly one, not this earthly one. They didn't want to settle here. They don't want to live for this world. They wanted something better, right? So since God made this promise to them, something infinitely better is coming, what they did is that they were longing, they were desiring. So this is another response we ought to have, right? Since God made these promises about our eternity, as we wait, we ought to long for, desire, for this better promise of the consummation of the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 4:8, the third response I want to point out. Verse 8, it says, in the future, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So instead of saying all true believers, what he says is that he describes all true believers as those who have loved Jesus' return, Jesus' appearing. So according to Paul here, the proper response of genuine Christians are they love. Not only they wait, they long for, they love. They take it as something that they deem as precious and wonderful so that they love Jesus' appearing. So that's the third response I want to point out. Fourth one, Romans 5:1-2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we celebrate in the hope of the glory of God. Not only we wait, not only we long for this, not only we love the return of Christ, but we celebrate, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we're supposed to eagerly wait, we're supposed to desire and long for, we're supposed to love and celebrate. So the whole idea is this. When we really, truly believe that what God has said in his promises and in his word is true, that there is something incomparable and unfathomable and lavishly generous that's coming, that nothing in this world will compare, if we really believe that, then this thing will be the main thing that which we will look forward to in our lives. Have you ever noticed that? A lot of our motivation in life and strength to pursue something and that which energizes us and motivates us, it comes from hope. When we are looking forward to something good, and we want that, and we believe that's something that is really good, that's what strengthens us and energizes us and focuses us to pursue that thing, right? So I remember when I was growing up, I never liked school, right? So I longed for the day when I would stop going to school, right? So, and then every year, okay, when I finish this grade, there is a next grade, and that will bring me one step closer to the day when I don't have to go to school anymore, or something like that. Meaning, I had hope in life because there is something beyond school. There's something better out there other than schooling, right? So I remember I kept going, and then after graduating from seminary, after getting my master's degree, there was no more school, right? And then I started to work. I did other stuff initially, and then, you know, I'm pastoring. But in some sense, what kept me going was that there was something else I was looking forward to. Then after I started to work, what hit me was that, okay, now there is no next step. This is it. For next, I don't know, 30, 40, 50 years, whatever that God has had for me, rest of my life, this is it. So there was this sense, like I had, in one sense, there was nothing for me to look forward to. This was it. And I, for a brief period of time, I sort of experienced something like a depression because, wow, like what do I do now? It's going to be same old things over and over again. Now, because I'm a Christian, I have something more than just working as a pastor. Something else to look forward to, which is what we've been talking about. But point is that what gets us going in life is when we have hope. So I know a lot of people, this is what they tell me, or I'm guessing this is what they're thinking, right? What a lot of people look forward to is probably number one, like marriage, right? Okay, I know Cornell's hard, life is difficult, but I'm looking forward to better things in the future. And for a lot of people, that thing is marriage. We look forward to that, so that gets us going. For some of us, it's having financial freedom and security, or having enough financial resources to do whatever we want to do in this life, travel, eat, you know, play, whatever, right? So that's how we work, I believe that's how God created us. We need incentive, the thing that we look forward to in life. Now, before we met Christ, before we are given this promise, it makes sense that we hold on to whatever little hope that we're given in life, whether it be marriage or food or more food or, you know, whatever job that you think is interesting or career, right? But what Bible is saying is that once we encounter the true glory of God through the Holy Spirit and in His Word, we're supposed to have one main thing, main hope that we're supposed to look forward to. And that's the thing that's supposed to fuel us, energize us, and motivate us to keep going in life. So that we would eagerly wait for the kingdom of God, that we would long for, we would love the return of Christ, that we would celebrate in this hope. That's how Christian life is supposed to work. Now, like I said, this is not the experience of most people. I remember one pastor saying, he was giving a sermon, and then he was sharing his testimony that when he was a young man in high school and college, that he would pray, God, please don't come. Jesus, please don't return, right? Because I'm not married yet, right? So he would pray that, right? And then once he got married and had kids, and then he said, okay, now Jesus, you could come, right? Now, the logic is, whatever blessings that return of Christ may bring, he wasn't convinced that it was going to be as good or interesting as marriage. So he wasn't convinced of that. So what he wanted is like, Jesus, please wait, please. Right? So I think that's a very common sentiment. This is why we don't pray, Jesus, come, Lord Jesus. Right? Because like, oh, I haven't fallen in love yet. Because I'm, right? Or I want to go to my honeymoon. Or, you know, you fill in the blank. I haven't done this yet. Right? So what we're thinking is that we're not convinced at a heart level that whatever I'm looking forward to enjoying in this life, that this, what the blessings that Jesus is going to bring, that's going to overshadow the goodness of these things. So that really, Jesus, we keep saying, Jesus, wait, well, let me live my life. Let me enjoy my life first. And then you could come, right? What that tells us is that if we feel like that, and like I said, most Christians I know, they feel like that. So if you feel like that, don't feel bad. Be convicted, but don't feel bad, right? What that tells us is that it means that you're not yet truly convinced that what God has promised is that good, that it is incomparable, unfathomable, and lavishly generous. Because if we were, then we would say, we would see marriage as a consolation prize. Because Jesus is not here yet, okay, at least, you know, God has given this good things to, you know, tie me over or help me until, right? But what we really want would be return of Jesus right now. And we would truly love and celebrate in the hope of coming of Jesus. Now, here's the thing. If you're not really convinced that the joy and happiness that Jesus will bring will be incomparable and unfathomable and mind-blowing, if you're not convinced of that, your faith is very immature or incomplete. It's very in an unstable, unhealthy place, right? So, you know, like infants, you know, as cute as they may be, at least some of them, you don't want them to stay that way, right? Because they're very vulnerable, they're very weak. So many things could hurt them, and they cannot do much, right? If we're not convinced that we don't know the blazing glory and joy that will overshadow every other joy in this world. If we don't know that and we're not convinced that, our faith is still very unstable and weak. You know, I heard this and it's very helpful. This is what John Piper said. When people walk away from faith, when they drift away from faith and they deconvert or commit apostasy and walk away from faith, it is almost never because of intellectual reasons. Those are excuses, but far before they are rationally convinced that Christianity might not be true, what happens is that their heart grow cold towards God. They stop experiencing. They don't know. Either they never knew or they stop engaging at the level of enjoying and experiencing the presence of God. We have more than strengthening our faith through theology and doctrines. I mean, we need both. It's always both and. But more than that, I believe as knowing the word is word of God is important, what's also important is that we actually need to know and experience that the glory of God is good and amazing. And this is very humbling, especially people who's been coming out to church for years. And you may see yourself as, yeah, I'm a good Christian, I'm a mature Christian. But if you're not convinced that the glory of God, that the joy in God is incomparable, and you're longing and loving and waiting for the coming of Christ, your faith is in a very unstable and an unhealthy place. And one or two steps, if you have some kind of temptations or your circumstance change, you could be in a very dangerous place of falling away from faith. So, the application, the main application is that along with studying and understanding and meditating in the truth of the Word of God, what's also needed as an absolute essential critical thing is that we need to experience and know for ourselves that what God has for us in Christ is actually better and precious, so that we are longing for that. We're eagerly waiting for the return of Christ. And this is also very humbling, because we cannot make ourselves be convinced. We cannot make ourselves know. Like the 1 Corinthians passage we read, is that these things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. Only God can communicate. Only God can enable us to experience this goodness. So that no matter where we think we may be in our faith, if you're not there yet, we need to humble ourselves and say, God, I don't know. I'm not convinced. I don't really believe. I don't really know that you are this good. So that when the temptations come from the world, through relationships or money or job or whatever, it's going to shake us, and it could break us. Because if we don't know that what God has for us is really better than what this world has to offer, we are very susceptible. So, first thing I want to, in obtaining this knowledge, personal experiential knowledge of knowing how good the glory is, the glory that God will give to us when Christ comes, is we want to think and meditate and understand that this is what we really need, right? And have this as a concrete goal, right? Forget about your other New Year's resolutions, right? Say that, God, this year, at least I want to have some meaningful, incremental growth in this area where I come to know you experientially, really, that you are really good. I want to get a taste. You invite us, taste and see that the Lord is good. Lord, I want to know whether you're really good. So, right? So set it as a goal and humble yourself and say, God. And second thing is, the primary way in which we pursue this is by asking God. That's just another way of saying prayer, right? Maybe daily, as you do your quiet times, right? It doesn't have to be a long prayer, but just sincerely, earnestly ask God, God, I don't know you. I don't know your glory this way. And I see that I need to know you. Please reveal your glory to me. Reveal your reality, how good and how amazing, how unfathomable the joy is in you, that I may love your return. I may love the consummation of the kingdom. And to the degree that God gives you this knowledge, and this love for His kingdom. Rejoice in that. Celebrate that. When we come together and when we're singing praise songs, that's a prime opportunity, prime place for us to really celebrate and rejoice in the goodness and the love that God has for us. Cultivate the deep longing and hunger and thirst for what God has set out for us in His promises. And do everything that you can to pursue this and focus on this. Now, I want to close with this. Coming to know and pursuing this glory that God has for us is, in one sense, this is what Christianity is all about. This is what a gospel is all about, right? So this is what life for us, for believers, this life is all about. It's supposed to be all about this. Now, if you try to do that, the people in the world, people who do not really believe this, they're going to tell you that they're going to tell you what you should be all about, right? They're going to remind you that your schoolwork, your job, your career, how much money you're going to make, they're going to tell you that's what you should be all about. And they're going to say you're being foolish, you're not understanding the world and reality correctly. So one of the ways that we need to do this is that we have to reject. We don't want to listen to them when they use their value system of this world and tell us what we got to do and what we lack and what we need. A lot of us, we get so shaken in our faith because when people, and we're going to hear this all the time, people say, you lack this. You need to do this. These are the important things. And so often we, so readily we buy into that. And when we listen to that, oh, you're right. In order to pursue God, we have to reject those things and we have to listen to God, to the Word of God, and say, God, what is important? What do I really need? What are the essential and critical things that I need to do? We need to remind ourselves that this world is not our home. We don't play by the same rules as those who live for the treasures of this world, that we're just passing through towards the eternal kingdom of God. So I just want to encourage us that we must do that as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Even now, let's ask the Lord that He would help us, that He would stir the desire in our heart, that we would long for the clarity and certainty that God, what God has for us is truly good. That we would truly long for and love and celebrate the return of Christ. Let's pray.